Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Sherry. God bless everybody. Oh, boy. Thanks. You may be seated. Thank you for braving the savage weather today to make it all the way out here to hear God's word. Man, you guys are like our pioneer forefathers. Glad you're here. Good to see you. I'm just curious, how many people are planning on meeting Heidi back there by the giveaway board? Okay, good. I like to check because sometimes we make announcements like that and nobody shows up, or, you know, it's nice to know that some of you are planning on. We do need the help, so please do meet with her afterwards, okay? Couple things I wanted to remind you about. One is I've announced before that in April we're going to be doing a class at my house on just, you know, foundational truths regarding God's Word and how to better understand God's Word, some of the things that will help you in your personal study of God's Word. Basically, if you're somebody who has been around the Word of God long enough, maybe come to one of our home fellowships for a while and realize, boy, I want to know more of this. Where do these guys learn all this stuff? It's probably a good class for you. Basically, we're going to go just through some basic truths about what God gave His Word for and what the great truth of the Word of God is, and in particular, how to sit down and study it and understand it on your own, because that's the roadblock for many people. They love coming to hear God's Word taught, perhaps, and when somebody else teaches it, it fits for them, but when they try to read it themselves, where do I start? Where do I... It's a class dealing with some of those things. So if you're in that category, love to have you. And, you know... I've learned something about announcements with this church. It's pretty funny. If I mention in any way, shape, or form that we can't take everybody, then, and this is great because I think it's because you're so loving that you think, well, if there's not room for everybody, then I'll stay home and let somebody else take my place. Unfortunately, if we're all thinking that way, like for our couples weekend, you might recall, I mentioned, you know, and so everybody was thinking, well, if it's limited space, we'll stay home. So we ended up with nobody registering. That's changed now. Although, when's the deadline on that? The day after the coffee house, day after St. Patty's Day. Good. We still have room on the couples weekend? Five couples. Okay, that's good. Otherwise, it would be difficult. Five. So, honey, you go. No, you go. At any rate, we're only taking about 18 to 20 people on this class. So if it's something that's on your heart, even if you've been in God's Word for a while and just want to brush up on some of these things, the worst thing that could happen is that you say, I'd like to be in this, and I say, you're too smart for this class. Or perhaps... if we do fill up, you got to wait till we do another one, which we will be doing another one. But, you know, don't hesitate just because it's going to be limited in number. You know, you can be one of those 18, 20 people. Love to have you. The other thing I wanted to remind you about, and by the way, this particular class, the first couple that we do, I assume we'll do more than one, it's still kind of experimental. So you get to be a part of an experiment. I'm not going to stick you with needles or anything, but just I'm figuring out the best way to put this material into a package, the best way to communicate it. So you being a part of that and your feedback, that'll help me too. So anyway, the other thing I want to remind you about next Sunday, you know about next Sunday, Lauren? Daylight savings time. Next Sunday, okay? That's soon, isn't that wild? Yeah, I think they changed it a few years back and made it... to save the environment or something. But I want to remind you, particularly next Sunday, spring forward, set your clocks ahead, you lose an hour. Okay? We like to announce it in the spring because we don't want you coming here at like 11:15 and we're already into the teaching God's Word. Now in the fall we don't announce it because if you forget, then we just get more helpers on Sunday morning. But in the spring, I like to announce that everybody can at least get here on time, okay? So remember next Sunday, daylight savings time. With that, we're going to go into something today that is a topic that I've been aware of my lack in for a long time, and some of the rest of us have as well, and we're determined to turn our lack into an abundance. You know, if I were to... I don't know what we're going to title this teaching, actually, but if we're going to subtitle the teaching, it would be, you know, the confessions of a slow learner, because there's an area of God's word. It's one of those areas that it's so easy to ignore. When you really start looking at God's word, you realize this is everywhere and I know so little about it. And that's praising God. And I want to look at it with you in God's word today from a very basic standpoint, because that's about how much I understand at this point. But I want to understand it from God's word. God's word is God's will. God's word is what God has to say about every subject dealing with life and godliness, right? Sometimes I encounter people who are very excited about praising God. They say, well, quit trying to read about it in God's word. Just get busy praising him. Well, that sounds holy, but look, if it's God who desires praise, shouldn't I take the time to find out what kind of praise he desires, how he desires, who he desires it from? Otherwise, I'm flying blind. I may feel religious and committed, but he wants us to know his will. Everything, every aspect of godly service and a godly life starts with knowing what he wants. Because as you've probably learned by now, what he wants is so often different from what we think he wants until we read his word and find out. Now, certainly, I know folks who have been studying praising God and God's word for 20 years, and they'll study it for another 20 years, and you'll never hear a peep of praise out of their mouth. Is that right? No. But it's also not proper or godly, as good as it may sound, to say, hey, just put that Bible down and start praising. Well, you know, I don't want to do that till I know what God wants. And I'll tell you why. Part of my hesitation is my experience. You know, I've been to those places where there's thousands of people swaying with their eyes closed. And, you know, it doesn't bless me to be a part of that. What it reminds me of is years ago when I was a young, as they say, seeker, and used to go to these places where they chanted and went into trances and did meditation and things like that. And it's the same movement, the same swaying, the same desperately searching for some kind of feeling to bring home with me today. And it's bogus. I can't look into the heart of every individual who's swaying back and forth, but the more I read God's word, the more I doubt that that is a glory to God. It more and more resembles people looking for a feeling. And praising God, one thing I can tell you for sure today, from my little bit of knowledge from God's word, praising God is not looking for a feeling. It's something much bigger than that and much more glorious than that. You know, this is an interesting area of God's word because it directly reflects on what we do, right? When we come together as a body of believers, when we come together before God, understanding what he says about praising him directly affects what we do. And you know, it's important in areas like this that we don't get limited by our biases. Okay? Some of us by nature are very exuberant and outgoing. And boy, we just want to jump up and down when we think about how God's blessed us, when we think about his goodness. And you know, that's okay. However, when it comes to God's word, whatever it is we find in God's word about praising him and how to praise him and the kind of praise that pleases him, it's not going to be limited to certain personalities. You understand? So whatever this thing is, it's not going to be limited to you extroverts. And then now you introverts sit there and watch while we extroverts dance. It can't be that. It can't be that. It can't be that. So to be honest with you today, I'm just going to share with you some things that are helping me as a slow learner to finally get through this remedial program of Praise 101 to learn a little bit about praising God in my personal life. And, you know, as so much in this church, I'm so glad we don't have a membership roll to sign, a list of beliefs to sign your name to, because we change those all the time. You know, we just get tired of believing something. No, because we believe God's word's bigger than we are, right? And so the more I learn God's word, the more my belief about certain things changes. See? And this is one of those areas I'm looking forward to what I believe about this area changing as I learn more of God's word, as you learn more of God's word. I know some of you in the church have made this a real priority. And boy, I thank God for that, because there's only so many things one person can make a priority. But when you've got a church standing together, if there are certain people making this a priority and other people, then sooner or later, we can all help each other get to be more faithful and to grow up into Christ more in very real and practical ways. I know Robert really is concerned about praising God and thinking and praying and studying about it. You know, he's a man to talk to if that's something that's burning in your soul as well. So maybe when I get done today, hopefully it'll still be burning in your soul. You know, talk to Robert about that. But today is just pretty much some things I've learned that maybe will help you if you realize this is something that you want to grow in as well. Turn to Psalm 149, please. If you're new here today, sorry if I disappoint you. You know, the minister's supposed to be the expert on everything. I'd love to be able to sit up here and say, let me tell you everything there is for you to know about praise, but I would be lying if I did that, because I don't know that much, really. But I've learned a little bit, and I'm looking forward to learning a little bit more today as God opens up his word to us. Psalm 149, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. So I guess dancing can fit in there. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Oh, man, I love this verse. One of our teachers pointed this out to me not too very long ago. And this is one of those verses that just, I think, capsulizes God's people at their best. You know, God's people at their best, boy, have God's praise on their lips and a sword in their hands. Now, not the kind of sword you're thinking of. I think those of you who know the word, the word of God talks about the sword we carry, right? Right? Does it? Does it? You sure? Yeah. What kind of sword is it? Yeah, the word of God is the sword that we carry it boldly. But God's praise is on our lips and a sword in our hands. Boy, I love that. You look at God's people in the Old Testament, the great moments for Israel. There were a lot of bad moments, but some of the great moments, some of the highest moments for Israel were moments where they had God's praise in their mouths, on their lips, and a sword in their hands, right? Some of those great victories where God was really glorified, where the guys that went out first were the singers. Remember that? The Ark of the Covenant. And then the Levites went out there singing. And you think, boy, no, you put your Navy SEALs out front. Or you put your, no, they put the singers out front praising God just to glorify God. Just to remind everybody there that we're God's people. This is God's battle. Now they still had their swords out, except the times when God told them, don't take your swords out. But you see what a wonderful capsulization of God's people, really of any age, when we stand together upon his word. You know, it's not just praising God and then letting God do the work. You know, there's a job for us to do, right? I think Ephesians 6 talks about not just armor that we wear, but also a sword that we carry, right? But on our own strength, towards our own goals, with our own vision, pointless, right? I love this verse because this really capsulizes in so many beautiful ways what the church can be as well. You know, sword in your hands and praise on your lips. Oh, isn't that fantastic? I think so. Whether you do or not, I don't really care. I think it's great. See, the reason is most people, if they've got any heart at all, would praise God after the victory. They praise God before the victory and during the victory and after the victory. You understand that it's not something, it's more than just, thanks, Father. Thanks for getting me through that. It's praise. It's praise. It's praise. It's more than thanks. It's bigger than that. See, while the sword's still raised and you're going into battle, you're already praising him. When you're in the midst of the battle, you're praising him. When the battle's over and won, you're praising him. That's something I want to grow up in. That's something I want to know more about. You know, there are reasons for praising God, but the only reason we need is God says to do it, right? God says to do it over and over and over again. That should be the only reason we need. But one thing we see even in this psalm, back in verse 3, remember, let them praise his name in the dance, sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He'll beautify the meek with salvation. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Now, I know the Lord takes pleasure in his people at all times and places, but it's interesting, this is put particularly in the context of praise, sandwiched with God's people praising him, that God tells us that he takes pleasure in us. You know, a similar thing comes up back in Psalm 147. Verse 10, he says, he delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of man. Those are both great figures of speech. You understand what that's referring to? You know, the strength of the horse or the legs of man, you know, how far the army can march and any of those achievements that man takes such delight in. And we think, boy, God certainly must be proud of us because we're sure proud of ourselves. Look at what we've done for him. It says he doesn't take delight in that stuff. Okay. But what he takes delight in, he takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And then isn't this interesting? Verse 12 says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. One big topic that I'd like to understand more in God's word is clearly God gets something out of when his people praise him, when his people make a habit of praising him, when his people praise him with humility, when his people praise him fervently, when his people praise him in unity, God gets something out of it. I don't fully understand that part of it yet, so I'm not going to attempt to teach it to you this morning. You know, in one sense, God delights in us because we're his people. But something happens when his people praise him that gives something back to God that God desires. And that's as much as I better say about it this morning, because as much as I understand, but you scholars, and more so you people who have a heart to learn to praise God, ask God, study his word. Let's find out more about this, because God clearly gets something that blesses him whenever his people remember to praise him. But you know what? We get something also, and that I've got a better handle on. So that's what I'm going to look at with you this morning, because we get something also out of praising God. Look at Psalm 147, please. Oh, we're in Psalm 147. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 147. It says, praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God. It's pleasant, and praise is comely. Comely is a word we don't really use much, do we? No. It means it's proper or it's appropriate. And that may sound to you like, use your napkin. Oh, no, use your salad fork, Missy. It's appropriate to use the salad fork. But no, if you keep your finger here, perhaps, look at Psalm 33. I don't even know if you need to keep your finger there, but keep it there anyways in case I change my mind. Psalm 33. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. Same Hebrew word. It's appropriate. It's proper. For the upright, for the righteous. Are you righteous? Because of the strength of your leg or your horse? No. Why do you sit here and I sit here righteous today? Because God did it for us in Christ. Even in the Old Testament, those who could declare themselves righteous could only do so based upon God's mercy, God's grace, God's plan, right? So, if here I stand righteous by his grace, you think it would be appropriate to praise him? Yep. Certainly it would. It's proper. It's appropriate. But, you know, back in Psalm 147, it also said it's good. It's good. It's good. This is something that's good for me. It's appropriate for me if I'm one who is righteous, who stands before God righteous. It's also good for me. One of the very simple ways in which it's good for me, Psalm 22. If you're newer to the Bible, this is a good day for you. We're not going to go too far out of Psalms. If you found Psalms to begin with, you're in good shape for most of the morning here. Psalm 22. Verse 3 is one. Well, I'll read it with you. It says, "But thou art holy." In the King James, it says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." You got to be careful with this psalm. The King James, beautiful translation, but you've got to recognize what's figurative and what's not when we read God's word. The reason I bring this up is I've heard teachings along the lines of, boy, when you really get the heat of praising God, if you get that motor running enough in the church and you're really praising God, God shows up. Almost said a bad word. God shows up. God showed up when I believed on his son Jesus Christ, and he never went anywhere. So you see how important it is to let's learn this stuff. Let's learn God's word. The heart to praise him is wonderful, but you see how important it is to learn his word. Some of the most fervent places I've ever been in praising God, places I still remember how I was inspired by the praise of God. The reason I'm not there today is because they said things like, oh, we praise God so fervently tonight, the Spirit showed up. My God. How limiting. What an insult to God. To say that my praise, the fervency of my praise, makes him give in. If I say, okay, they're really into it, so I'll send the Spirit. He sent the Spirit by his grace because of the completed work of his son, Jesus Christ. It's in me. It's in you. May not be stirred up in you, but it's in you. So to suggest that my praise brings the Spirit, what a travesty. See, what does God's word say? And see, verses like this sometimes are used to support that. God inhabits the praises. You get enough of that praise spoke up there, and then God shows up in it. No. One of the translations puts it along the lines of God is enthroned in the praises of his people. And that, I think, really captures it. It's not that God shows up, but boy, as God's people praise him, we're brought back to mind regarding his presence. We're brought back to mind regarding his power. We remember who he is and what he's made himself to be to us. Oh, do you see? And again, that I think that happens in some miraculous and beautiful ways. I think God assists with that. But he doesn't show up when we praise him. But as we praise him, there's some great expressions used in God's word. Like, it talks about magnifying God. Okay, does your praise make God bigger? No, but it makes God bigger for me. That's what magnifying does, right? Get a magnifying glass, Sherlock Holmes. Okay, you make things bigger. As we praise God, we make God bigger for us. We praise God as a body, we make God bigger for all of us. We remember, or we begin to get a glimpse of how big he is, and that he's a lot bigger than I thought he was. Praising him will do that for us. Sometimes we talk about lifting him up. You hear that? Oh, Lord, we lift you up. If he was dependent upon me to lift him up, he'd be like in the Great Salt Lake or Death Valley or something. No. He's up. And he doesn't need my help to stay there. And he didn't need my help to get there. But lifting him up here, you see? That boy, as I praise God, then the reality of his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his power emerges out of the mists and comes into focus for me, for us, as we praise him. None of us really need that, right? Oh, we need it all the time. We've been talking with the leaders about how essential remembering is and how God knows this. If you want to know more about this, talk to your home fellowship leader. They could tell you some things that we got into, but in essence, you see through the Old Testament how God's constantly telling his people, once I bless you, you're going to forget me. And then he constantly gives them ways to remember him. You know, I did this miracle here at this place, so build this altar here. So every time you see it, you'll remember the miracle that I did. You know, he had them put scriptures in certain places where they'd remember his word. Circumcision was a memorial, you know. In our day and time, our Lord told us to remember what he's done for us in his broken body and shed blood by what we call communion, right? It's a memorial. It's a memorial because we forget. Now, you might say, well, I've got a really good memory. I don't need that stuff. Well, I beg to differ with you, because God Almighty, who formed, made, and created us, right, in a wonderful way, basically says, you're all going to forget. When you get blessed, when I bless you, you're all going to forget. It's not just a matter of mental power. It's a matter of human nature. When we're desperate, that's when we cry out, God, help me. I'll never forget you again. When he's blessed us and we're full and we've eaten and we're comfortable, then we start thinking, boy, I'm doing pretty good for myself. It's not just a matter of mental power. It's a matter of nature. God knows that about us. One of the great memorials, beyond hems of garments and altars and all these other things, is as we praise him, we're continually brought back into remembrance of two great things, really, that the Word of God talks about. Two great and specific things. We're brought back into remembrance regarding who he is and also regarding what he's done. And now you could teach a week on both of those, right? But as we praise God, we remember who he is, all the things that he is that we're not by nature, right? He's holy, he's just, he's loving, he's faithful. And we're also, what he's done is brought back to our remembrance. And really, what he's done for everybody. Because you might say, well, you know, he hadn't done much for me yet. I got born again yesterday, and I kind of understand what that means, but one of the great things about his word is if your list of what he's done for you runs short because you forgot, at the very least, you could pull out your Bible and read on and on and on about what he's done for his people. That we praise him for as well. You know, that we praise him for as well. But there's certainly plenty, if you're honest and thoughtful, plenty that he's done for you, no matter how long you've been one of God's people. Those are the things that we praise him for. Psalm 150 talks about that. Well, the last one, Psalm 150. Not the last one of the morning. Sorry, you're not that fortunate today. The last one in the book of Psalms. Psalm 150. Look at this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. That kind of sums it up right there. Right? What he's done and who he is. Those are two things that we could always praise him for. You're never going to run out of things that he is that are praiseworthy. Never going to run out of things that he's done that are praiseworthy either, are you? No. Psalm 42. Told you I'd get real practical today, so we'll get real practical. Because, you know, I think many Christians understand this, you know, that when I praise God, when I start singing a song in praise of God, when I put on a CD that with something on it that praises God, some of the wonderful things that occur. But in a real life sense, what if I don't feel like it? Okay. This is, you know, we're talking about real situations with real people here today. What if I don't feel like it? That's a good question, because that's often the issue, isn't it? You know, I know God's word says to praise him. I don't feel like it. Now, sometimes the problem is I misunderstand what praise is. I think praise means you got to jump up and down, and I don't know if you're ever going to see me doing that. Take bets, you know, start a little pool. I don't know. You might someday, but I don't know. I don't know if you're ever going to see me doing that. But praise doesn't necessarily mean jumping up and down, dancing in your underwear like David did, right? But sometimes, even in a more sedate sense, you know that you should be giving praises to God, turning your eyes towards God, praising Him, but you just don't feel like it. So what do you do then? Well, the best course is to trust your heart and wait till you feel like it. No, it's not. Psalm 42, did I tell you? Maybe the best course of action is to do what the psalmist did here. Verse 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He talked to his soul. He was in a situation where he didn't feel like praising God. He was all depressed and caught up in his problems and didn't feel like praising God. So instead of following his heart, following his soul, he told his soul, quit it. And that is, you know, as we've talked about on many Sundays, I think Robert handled it a while back when he taught, that's, you know, I say that quickly and a few of you chuckled at it, but I understand that the way many of us have been taught in the world, the idea of telling your heart what to do is blasphemous almost. Because we're trained from birth, Disney teaches us from the time we understand anything. Follow your heart, just like Pocahontas, right? Follow your heart. And so the idea that, you know, or Jiminy Cricket, remember, always let your conscience be your guide. The idea that would be invalid is shocking to some, isn't it? And yet that the message of God's word is that the heart is not a guide. The heart's simply a receptacle. If what I put in my heart is of value, then my heart will be a valuable guide. If what I put in my heart is worthless, then my heart will be a worthless guide. So I apologize if some of you are shocked when I say don't just follow your heart, but don't follow your heart. You know, because our hearts can be deceptive. Our feelings can be deceptive. So can I tell my heart to quit being depressed? Yeah, I can, you know. Stupid heart, quit that. Start praising God. Now, does that mean the next instant the switch is going to turn and I'm going to be dancing? No, but I can start, right? I can start. If you want to learn more about this, there are two great psalms written by Asaph, Psalm 73 and Psalm 77, in which he gets totally naked. I mean, I so respect this man. Can't wait to meet him in eternity and shake his hand because God had him write down two of the most embarrassing times in his life. He was a man of God, okay? And he got to that place where he's wondering if God's even there anymore. He's looking at the unbelievers thinking, they're all so much better than me. I'm nothing. Oh, he just thought some terrible things. And then he brought his heart back to the truths of who God is and what God's done. And he began remembering, whom have I in heaven and you? But there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart failed, but God's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Just started remembering and brought his heart back to a position of praising God, and consequently brought himself back to deliverance. So if I don't feel like it, I can go contrary to my feelings. That's called believing. See, and this is really important because if you've studied anything about praise or about anything for that matter, you understand God wants us to do it from the heart, right? God wants to do it from the heart, but we can't mix up heart with enthusiasm. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, sometimes people mix up heart with intentions. You know, David's got a really good heart. He never does anything for God, but he's got a really good heart. Well, no, then you're talking about intentions. And I don't mean David's an example. Well, he truly has a great heart. But sometimes you hear people talk about individuals like that. They got a great heart. You know, they're always doing things contrary to God's word, you know. Always being selfish, but they got a great heart. No, they got great intentions. They get up in the morning and say, you know, I'd really like to live for God today. But then they don't do anything to ensure that they're going to live for God today. They don't have a great heart because their actions are indicating exactly what their heart's interested in, which is themselves. They got great intentions. You know, everybody's got great intentions, right? Pretty much, except the devil. Everybody's got great intentions. This is a similar thing. Sometimes when we think about doing something with our heart, we think it's got to be jumping up and down, you know, with a big smile on my face. Not necessarily. See, if I'm doing something for God from the heart, that simply means I'm at a place in life where I realize this is what God's word says is going to bless me. This is what God's word says he would have me do. Therefore, because God's word says it, I'm going to do it. See, that's a decision from the heart, right? I put God's word in my heart. Maybe I feel like doing something else, but when push comes to shove, I put God's word in my heart and I realize, you know, this is what God's word says, and God's word's true. I know what I feel like doing, but my feelings are not true. God's word is true. Therefore, I'm going to obey God's word. That's called believing. That's called doing something from the heart. It may involve jumping up and down. It may not, you know. Abundant sharing. Sometimes when I abundantly share, I can't say it's gleefully. Sometimes I look at it and think, boy, I could sure use this X amount of dollars on something else. But I know what God's word says. And I desire to live God's word. And I desire to glorify him in what I do. So I'm going to do this believing that God is going to honor his word unto me. And I may even do it with a frown on my face. But I'm doing it. It's not out of religious obligation. Boy, this is so important. I think most of you understand what I'm talking about. If I'm unclear to you, ask somebody who's nodding their head and gets it. The most important thing about the heart is not the excitement, the enthusiasm, the yippee, but it's believing that as I'm doing this thing, it's an acknowledgement of God's word. That I may feel happier doing something else. But God says to do this, and I know if I trust him, I'm going to be better off than if I do what I feel like doing. That's an action from the heart. See? So praising God from the heart doesn't necessarily mean all of a sudden I feel like dancing. I may not, but it's a sober acknowledgement of God's word that, hey, you know, I just feel like going back to sleep. I feel like just turning the lights out and, you know, but God says that he's enthroned in the praises of his people. God says that if I praise him, he's going to be magnified unto me. Because he says that, I'm going to do this. Oh, I don't feel like, I'm not faking it though. I'm not faking it, you know, not fake it till you make it, but acting upon God's word, whether I feel like it or not. Oh, do you understand? This is such a vital thing when it comes to this subject of praise, because I think a lot of God's people are waiting for to get the electric spark up their backs where they feel like jumping up and doing a jig. No, it doesn't work that way. It begins with God's word. It begins with learning God's word. It begins with us saying, oh, God wants us to praise him. I don't know how to do that. But, you know, I know a little bit about who he is. I know a little bit about what he's done. I can think about that. I can talk about that. I can maybe even sing about that. And let's see what builds from there. That would be praising him from the heart, wouldn't it? Not faking it, not doing something that's not really in me, you know, the doing a jig. If the jig is in you, fantastic, you know. I don't think when it comes to things like that, the waving hands and the dancing and all that, God's word doesn't speak much about it one way or the other. Now, some things, if you're going to fall out in the aisle, God's spirit does not knock people unconscious. That I could tell you for sure. So I don't see barking in the spirit in God's word. There are places where they do this, barking in the spirit, uncontrollable laughing in the spirit. We know the spirit of God is not uncontrollable. So when things like that happen, you're tapping into another source perhaps. But God's word doesn't speak a lot about when thou praise me, thou shalt dance or thou shalt not dance. You get so blessed by God and his word and what he's done for you, you want to move around? I'm not going to throw you out. But at the same time, if you don't move around, you know, like Steve, he's not a very animated guy. He'd probably just kind of sit there. He's not going to get thrown out for that either. You see, it's something that grows from the word of God in our hearts. So how do you put that in a rule book? Well, proper praise always involves hand waving from the right to the left. The minute you put it in a box, God's no longer in it. See, it starts with his word in my heart. And it grows from there into whatever it grows into. But if it starts with his word, it's never going to grow into something that contradicts his word. And it's never going to grow into something that brings dishonor to him. Oh, does this make sense? It's a difficult subject for me to teach, like I said, because it's one I'm still very much in the midst of learning, but I felt obliged to share with you some of the things that I'm beginning to learn. And, you know, and if you're beginning to learn things too, I'm blessed to hear it. I don't need to hear from every one of you this weekend. You know, here's what I'm learning about praise. I'm glad you are. I think we all are. I think God's working in a variety of us. If he's teaching you some things, start using them. Start believing them. That's much more important than letting someone know the verse that you found or the technique that you found. There are a lot of those, and I thank God for them. But let's move on in God's Word this morning, shall we? We got a little bit farther to go. Psalm 40. I hope you understand that thing about from the heart. It's pretty essential that we do. If it's vague to you, you know, talk to me or talk to someone else who understood what I was talking about, because it'll change your perspective on what this thing called praise is, as well as perhaps other things in the Christian life. You know, the more you read God's Word, I was talking to Robert this morning, and he said, you know, in Daniel, he's reading Daniel, and there's Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego praising God all over the place. You know, I wouldn't have thought there was a place in the book of Daniel about praising God. It's all over the place, as maybe you've seen in the book of Acts. It's all over the place. You know, they're in prison. They're in prison, in the innermost prison, in shackles for speaking God's word. They've just been whipped for speaking God's word. And you know what they're doing in the prison? Singing praises to God. See, that's not because the Christian handbook says when you get in trouble, start singing hymns and God will make... There was something going on inside of them. That caused them to praise God. And see, that the prison thing is a great, great learning for you and me. Because I think many times we think we praise God in those really happy times. You know, when the children of Israel got across the Red Sea, that's when they wrote the new song and praised God. Well, yeah, that's true. But, you know, I can think of happier times than being beaten and thrown in prison. And yet they were praising God. You know, right before Jesus went out to the garden where he prayed three times and then was taken and beaten and crucified, right before he went out to meet that fate, they sang hymns of praise, he and his disciples. You know, that wouldn't be a time I would logically think of praising God, would you? I know I'm going to be taken. I know what's going to be done to me. And they sang hymns of praise to God. Because praise is more than just being happy. That's part of it, I think. But if you're happy, it's not that I'm happy, so I praise. I praise God because he's God. I praise God because of what he's done. I praise God because of who he is. That might make me pretty happy. But if I limit myself to, well, you know, I'm not feeling too happy this morning, so I'm going to keep my songbook shut. Oh, you're missing the whole point. It's what praising God can produce in you and me, as well as, like I referred to earlier, I think praising God produces some things for him as well that he loves, that bless him, that please him. But that's another teaching. Psalm 42 has just a beautiful truth in here. Oh, Psalm 40. I'm sorry, did I say 42? Yeah. I meant 40 also. Psalm 40 also has... No, I didn't. I just made a mistake. I'm mad enough to admit it. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. Oh, look at this. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Certainly there is a time to praise God when he's wrought great deliverance in our lives. But the truth of the matter is, you and I as Christians, boy, what greater deliverance than from death to life, right? So at any moment, We can praise God for bringing us up out of the miry pit and setting our feet on a rock. See, it says he's put a new song in my heart. Man, I love that. That's another one. And again, is it literal that, you know, you songwriters, if you get in the right attitude of prayer, God's going to just pop that? Oh, sometimes things like that happen where it seems like, boy, God just gave me that song. But that's not really what it's talking about. You understand? It's not mystical. You know, like the verse they take to mean God appears in the cloud of praise when we praise him hard enough. The idea that God goes around popping songs into people's hearts, that may happen at times, I don't know. But this psalm's talking about something much more basic than that, something that can be true for all of us. That, boy, as we turn our attention to him, as we turn our focus to him, as we magnify him, as we remember who he is, as we remember what he's done, as we praise him, he gives us more reasons for praising him. See, he gives us more to sing about. He gives us more to praise him for. So praising God results in more reasons for praising God. Do you see? In the midst of a situation, I think about who God is. I sing a song about who God is, and I remember, who he is, he also is right now. I sing a song about what God's done, and I remember, what he's done, he'll also do right now. And then there's something new to praise him for. There's a new song in my heart. There's a new song. Oh, man, do you have a song in your heart? You and I as Christians ought to continually have a song in our hearts. If not, it's not because the Spirit hadn't come in. It's because I've neglected to see. I've neglected to remember. I've neglected to magnify him. See. Oh, this new song. And even if it's the same song, it's always new. You know, like, great example. We got a bunch of new babies and more on the way. It's a never-ending flood of babies in this church, it seems. And, you know, some of you new parents, you know what I'm, you sit and you look at your baby, you're still kind of surprised you've got this baby. And you say, she's so cute. Oh, isn't she so beautiful? And tomorrow you pick her up and say, oh, she's so cute and she's so beautiful. And the next day you pick her and say, oh, she's so cute and she's so, but does it get old? No, it might be the same thing every day, but you mean it every day, don't you? You understand? But even more so than as we magnify God like that in our minds and hearts, then there's more to add to the song. There's another verse to add to the song. Oh, you see, he's put a new song in my heart. We ought to, that might be a good measuring stick for me as a Christian as I'm out at school or at work or walking around. Is, where's my song at? If it's not there, then I can put it back there, can I? Like Asaph did. Psalm 66. We're on the sort of tail end now, in case you're wondering. But I do want to mention a couple of things that, you know, I think honest questions would be raised regarding these things. I think there is at least one impediment to praising God that the scriptures talk about. You know what I mean by, you know what, impediment? One thing that would hinder you from praising God? Not feeling like it is not an impediment. Not feeling like it, so what? Praise him anyway. You know, then maybe you'll feel like it. But even if you don't, praise him anyway. It's proper and it's good for you. So not feeling like it is not an impediment. If you want to make a list of impediments to praising God, not feeling good, then put one of those lines through it. That's not an impediment to praising God, not feeling like it. However, Psalm 66, I think, brings up a legitimate obstacle to the praise of God. We'll start at verse 16, towards the end of the psalm. It says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I'll declare what he's done for my soul. There it is, what he's done, right? I cried unto him with my mouth, he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God has heard me, he's attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And boy, that's an interesting verse, because you might initially think that that's talking about like what the Christians call secret sins. If I've got this secret sin, God won't hear me. I think it's talking about something more basic than that. You know, for one thing, we know for us as Christians, when I sin, the minute I sin, God won't hear me, right? No, 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 no. But we do know, like 1 John 3 talks about, there are times when, because of my sin, I don't have the confidence to go to God. So that may be true. But this word iniquity in the Hebrew is a broader word than that. And the word regard, I think, is it the NIV translates it cherish? Yeah. It's not so much that I've got this sin that I haven't confessed or whatever you might call it, but that there's iniquity that I cherish in my heart, that there's something I'm cherishing in my heart that's opposite to the things of God. I think really it's referring to what we looked at a couple weeks ago regarding treasures. Remember in Matthew 6, we looked at the treasures. You have treasures on earth, or you have treasures in heaven. Not speaking about treasures of money, but about what really matters to me. You know, I think the one great impediment to praise on the part of Christians is not so much secret sin, quote unquote, as there's something in the world I love more. If I want to come before God and praise Him as the one magnified Almighty God above all, nobody more important, but really in my heart, you know, there's somebody more important. You know, being on stage is more important. You know, being accepted in some sort of circle that the world believes in is more important. Some other thing that society offers is more important. Then how can I praise God in this fashion? I believe from looking at it that that's really what the nut of what this is talking about here, that if I cherish something that's ungodly, it's going to keep me from being able to praise Him with a whole heart, right? Because what's really in my heart deep down inside is there's one thing or more than one thing that's above Him. So how can I really with a whole heart come before Him and say, God, You're above everything and mean it, if deep down inside, or maybe not so deep down inside, there's something that's more important to me? It would be difficult to praise God if by my actions I show that every other reading material in the world is really more important to me than His Word. You know, that texting my friends takes priority over talking to Him. If that's the story of my Christian life, you know, that when push comes to shove, first thing I check is the headlines, next thing I check is the stock market, next thing I check, and then, oh, no time to read the Word today, and then tomorrow morning the same, tomorrow, to come before God and say, God, I love You above all. Well, no, you don't. You don't. You intend to, but you don't. See? And again, we're not talking religious obligation, we're talking love. You see, if you love somebody, you know, you meet that cute little girl and you just love her so much, you going to want to hang around with her? Yeah. If you say, I love you so much, will you go to the prom with me? And she says, yo, yes, I will. I'll go anywhere with you. And then you don't bother calling her for a month. She's probably going to question your sincerity a little bit, right? Because clearly your heart isn't behind your words. So this psalm, I think, highlights one thing, and it comes up many other places, that, you know, if I just can't find it in myself to praise Him, maybe it's because there's something I value more. Maybe there's something I want magnified above Him. That's easily fixed. Quit magnifying that thing above Him. Examine my reasons for wanting that treasure so bad and begin collecting my treasures on a heavenly basis once again, you see. But if I'm not, that would certainly hinder me from praising Him, wouldn't it? Can we cover a couple more things this morning before we close out on this topic? Is this of interest to you at all? Oh, good. I'm glad. It's on the things that we don't teach often. I look at pondering faces, and it's hard to tell the difference between a pondering face and a get on with it face. So these are pondering faces this morning, huh? Okay, good. Glad to hear it. Well, where do we praise God? Yeah, everywhere is the answer. However, in addition, you know, as you look at His Word, you see that there's one place He particularly mentions that he likes to be praised. You know, that's not to rule out everywhere else, but there's one place especially He likes to be praised. Just look real quick at two psalms. Psalm 111, verse 1. Psalm 111 verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. What's that? Huh? No. It's a big tent in near the Grand Canyon. No, it's the church. It's whenever God's people get together, right? And so many places, another one I'll show you is Psalm 48, but so many places this is specified, not just praising God, but how it blesses God to be praised when his people are together. Psalm 48. Verse 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise to the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. So one place you see that God loves to be praised is when his people come together. And this is the part that I think is holds so much learning for you and me, that as we look at what God sees in his people, what God values in his people, what God delights in his people, you see how much value he puts on his people, not just being together and loving each other, although that's a great thing, but being together and loving each other, and then in that unity, praising him. You know, if you look at the book of Revelation sometime, you realize that, boy, that's about all they do up there. And you and I have eternal life. We're always going to be with the Lord. And apparently, that's going to be a big part of what we do forever. That's one of the things that got me first interested in praising God. Because to be honest with you, I've had pictures of what heaven's like, you know, walking down streets of gold, smoking big cigars, flapping wings around, none of which the Bible talks about. When I started looking at what the Bible talks about, you know, just singing praises to God forever, I thought, oh, okay, yeah, I guess, and it didn't particularly excite me. And I realized, you know, if what God says is heaven, if what God says is the perfect way to spend eternity turns me off, there's either something wrong with God, that he just doesn't understand people, or there's something wrong with me. You know which one I concluded? Something wrong with me. And so I need to learn more about this stuff. And the more I look at it, and I'm sure the more you look at it, the more we see not only is this something that'll be good to do for eternity, this is something I kind of like the idea of doing for eternity. Because we're going to be doing a lot of it, and it blesses God when his people get together. You know, now is praising God just singing? No, but you know, that's a part of it. And a big part of it. I think in some ways, the things that well up in our souls when we are just caught up with who God is and what he's done, sometimes that's the best way you can express it. You know, how about speaking in tongues? Yep. See, now many people, I think you know, speaking in tongues is something that we do in the church. We do in our private lives as believers. The Word of God calls it praise. It calls it magnifying God. It calls it giving thanks well. It calls it speaking the wonderful works of God. And I had one time when I first taught praise, Wayne, you remember you and I were talking about this time, somebody came up to me and said, well, I speak in tongues. Doesn't that cover it? And I thought, oh my Lord, yeah, I guess if praising God were a religious obligation, you could say speaking in tongues covers it. If it was some duty, like, you know, I get a birthday present and it's that God-awful tie that I'm never going to wear. You know, I might sit down and say, thanks for nothing, love, Tom. And Kathy will say, no, Tom, you got to. So I'll say, thanks for the tie. She'll say, no. And I'll say, okay, thanks for the interesting tie. You know, that is sort of like, okay, does that cover it? But we're talking about God Almighty. He didn't give us a tie. He gave us, look, how do you even begin to list what he's done for us? Does that cover it? Oh, the great thing about speaking in tongues is one more avenue by which I can do this thing that I was born again to do for all eternity. One more avenue. But if I've got several avenues, why leave any of them unused, right? Doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians that I'll pray in the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding, I'll sing in the, with the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding? Having the Spirit available just makes one more avenue open to you and me to praise God in even greater ways. But to think that that covers it, that I can then forsake praising God with my understanding, if that's my attitude towards it, then I really have a lot to learn, not just about what praise is, but about who God is and who he's made me to be in Christ. We're going to close in Colossians 3. Because I think you know, even though that there are many, 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 many verses in the Old Testament regarding praising God, and they're for our learning, and they certainly apply to us in wonderful ways, there's much to be said about it in the New Testament as well, and perhaps the most appropriate verse to close with is here in Colossians chapter 3. You're all there, I'm sorry. I got talking and looking around, and I'll be there in a second. Colossians 3. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, isn't it interesting? It starts with the word dwelling in you, you know. According to some school of thoughts, that you know, the best way to praise God is forget about the word, set it aside, and get busy praising. Well, according to God's word, the best basis, the best starting place for praising is that word living in you, and that we're able to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then look at this, singing with grace in your hearts. Oh man, we have more to praise God for, so much more to praise God for than even these Old Testament believers did, and perhaps it's all summed up in this word grace. Grace. Do you understand the grace that you and I are under? So far beyond what they could have even imagined in the Old Testament. Who God can be to us now because of his grace. What we are today because of his grace. What he'll do for us, what he has done for us. What he'll still do for us. What he's promised to do for us in the future. Because of his grace. Grace opens up a dimension of praise that the psalmist could only dream about. Well, they couldn't even dream about it. Some of it wasn't even revealed. But if there ever was a generation of God's people that should be a praising people, both individually and together, both in the Spirit with our understanding, it's you and me, with grace in our hearts, praising God on my drive home, but, you know, praising God when we're together with God's people as well, praising him the same way we're going to be doing it through all eternity, with humility, with unity, and from the heart. Okay, so some things to consider about praise, and if I learn any more, I'll tell you. All right? Thank you, and I hope this was helpful this morning. God bless. Wayne, what are we closing with, sir?
Well, I thought maybe we'd take some time to just think in our minds and our hearts about praising God. Sherry's going to play a little music for us, and I'd like to have you just close your eyes, get quiet inside your souls, and just think about some of the things that God is, that you know in your heart, and some of the things that God has done, not only for us as believers, but maybe for you individually, personally, in your life. And just reflect on some of those things for a moment to close our morning out. Okay? So I'd like everyone to just close your eyes and get quiet and peaceful. Thank you.
so many ways to acknowledge who you are, but you're so faithful, Father, and you're so merciful and kind. Thank you that we can always remember the great things that you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross. And Father, when we were in darkness and spread in darkness, you were light. And when we were full of fear and spreading fear, you were kind and good. Thank you, God, that you orchestrated events and circumstances to get us to here. That when you called us with a great love and with a kindness that was new to us. Help us to be able to speak those words, Father, that are not words of tradition, not words of empty words of emotional nothingness, but words that are full of knowledge of your word, words that from our very souls and our hearts acknowledge your great work in Christ, the grace that we walk in and that we stand in, and that our hearts can just be comforted day after day, no matter how we feel, that we can always turn to you in praise, Father, disregarding the things of this world, disregarding what we seem to cherish, Father, but what we really cherish is you. And what we really hold dear is you're just you and who you are and what you've done. Thank you for what this morning has meant to each of us, Father, with the opening of your word, and that we can put these things into practice, Father, and learn more and more like I need to do and many of us here, Father. So you are good and kind and great. Your mercy endures forever. Your grace is always there. And we stand in awe of you, Father, for who you are. We give you the praise and glory, Father, with true thanksgiving from our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Maybe for some of us, this is a great morning of a beginning of being able to start this wonderful facet in our lives of giving God the praise and glory he deserves. So have a great week, and we'll see y'all here next week. God bless.